Today we finish off our series on the Lord's Prayer, and we've come quite a long way, 6 or 7 weeks with breaks in between. But today we look at that little text, Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can bring the church to you, the needs of our church. Lord, you have put us here because you have a job for us to do. And Lord, that job requires people and it requires money. And Lord, we leave it in your hands. You are the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the gold in every mine. You are the one who has saved people for yourself. You've redeemed us and you've put us back into service. So Lord, we are yours and all the material things are yours. And Lord, we just want to say, won't you just help us to meet our needs? That's all we want. We want enough to be effective for you in this part of Durban, this Durban North community where you have placed us. That's what we want. We want to be effective. Just give us what we need. Lord Jesus, as we turn to this particular text, as we come to the end of the way you taught your disciples to pray, we pray that you'd open our eyes, Lord, that we'd understand what you want to say to us and how this would impact on us and how it would make a difference in our lives. Please speak to us now, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. The desire of any preacher is to be relevant. Any preacher wants the things that he or she says to be relevant to the congregation in where they are preaching and for the congregation to be able to relate to it. Now, of course, we don't always get it right, but at least I want you to know that we are aware of that and strive for it. And that whole kind of philosophical discussion came into my mind when I was preparing for what I want to say this morning, lead us not into temptation. And as I thought about that, I thought about this church, you know. I mean, you all seem so good. And I get the idea that none of you really struggle with temptation. That it's kind of, you've got it waxed and it's fairly easy for you. And so I wondered what I would say to a congregation that doesn't seem to struggle with what the text is talking about and to still be relevant when I preach this. So I didn't kind of resolve that one in my mind, but I thought, well, let me just unpack the text and see what happens. And I thought that I would start with that word temptation. That's a good place to start. It seems to be there in the middle. And let me start with that. The word temptation obviously comes from a Greek word, because that's what the New Testament was written in. And as with most words, there are a number of ways they can be translated. And I guess temptation is a good way of translating that word. And it brings with it the idea of being tempted to sin, being tempted to do something wrong, to be tempted to do something that we know we shouldn't do. Like a slimy drug dealer standing at the school fence. And on the other side of the fence, he's got a bunch of kids there. And he's telling them stories about the wonderful effect of this drug that he's peddling. He is tempting those children. He's tempting them to do what they shouldn't do. He's tempting them to do what is bad for them. And because, by its very nature, the aim of temptation is to lead people astray, God gave us a commitment. He said, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, neither does he tempt anyone. Now we read that and we start wondering, why on earth, when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, why would he teach them to pray this particular prayer? Why would we need to ask God not to do something which he in any case is committed not to do? Why bother asking God not to lead us into temptation when he has stated categorically that he does not tempt anyone? Well, hold that thought. You see, the word can also be translated test. And whereas a temptation has as its aim to entice people to sin, the aim of a test is different. A test is aimed at allowing a person to prove their character. A test has its aim that a person learns to improve their character. And that is why a test is right up there with what God would want for us, because God would want us to prove and improve our characters. So whereas God will never tempt us, God will certainly test us. You know what that means, don't you? It means that any challenging situation with which we are confronted can be either a temptation or it can be a test. Even that slimy drug dealer on the other side of the fence, he might mean this as a temptation to get you to try, and the devil would love that, but that very situation can actually be a test, helping us to resist and to grow our character, to improve our character. Like being asked to invest in a shady deal. Is that a test or is it a temptation? Well, it can end up being a temptation if we succumb and do the wrong thing, but it's a test. If we resist, we will grow through it. Illness. Illness can be a temptation or a test. Will we trust God through this, even when we cannot see God's hand in this? Will we trust God through it and find that our faith is strengthened so that illness becomes a test? Or will we start to believe that God Himself has deserted us and we gradually turn from God? Any challenging situation is a test, but it can become a temptation. And any temptation that the devil throws at us can be used by God as a test. You see, God's always going to be looking for ways to strengthen us. He's always going to be looking for ways to improve us. And any time the Lord wants to test us, well, the devil's going to come along and he's going to try and hijack it. And he will want to use that test as a temptation, because the devil will always be looking for ways to weaken our faith, to weaken our relationship with God. Now, as so often happens, we can look at the life of Jesus for an illustration about this. Jesus has just been baptized. And there, as he came up out of the water, the heavens opened, a dove came down, and the voice of his father says, "This is my beloved son, whom I love." After that, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, please note, it was the Holy Spirit who led Jesus there. And Jesus was led there to be tempted by the devil. That's what the devil was hoping to do. But in fact, because it was the Holy Spirit who led Jesus there, we can know that it would be on the Father's mind to test Jesus, not to tempt him. Now, Jesus is there for 40 days, and he fasted for 40 days. Now, anyone who's fasted for a day or two or 3 days will have a small inkling of what Jesus must have been feeling like. And it was when Jesus was at his weakness that the devil steps in, and he tries to turn this whole thing around and to turn it into a temptation. And we can learn about the devil's strategies in temptation by looking at Jesus. When he approached Jesus, the first thing he starts to do is to sow seeds of doubt. He wants to sow seeds of doubt. And so he says to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God." And he repeats that in verse 6. "If you are the Son of God." He wants to sow these seeds of doubt. Of course Jesus was the Son of God. That was his relationship with the Father. But that is where the devil starts attacking him, sowing seeds of doubt. And you and I, when we go through tests, which are threatening to unravel into a temptation, we must not start to doubt our relationship with God. "Oh Lord, if I am your child, why is this happening? Oh Lord, if you really loved me like you said I did, Why is this happening? If you are really almighty, like I've always believed you to be, why can't you stop this from happening? See how easy doubt can creep in? And that's not by accident that doubt creeps in. It's because the devil himself is trying to turn that test around, turn it into a temptation, and he's sowing seeds of doubt like he did with Jesus, and may I say, like he did in the Garden of Eden as well. There, God gives a man and the woman everything they could possibly want. They are free to go where they want. They are free to do what they want. They are free to eat from all the trees that they want. They are free to enjoy this intimacy with the Father. They are free of all those things. It's not a bad deal. Just one thing that they are not allowed to do. Just one. It's not a bad deal. What does the devil do? He comes in and he sows seeds of doubt about the goodness of God. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? That's what the devil says to the woman. No direct confrontation. No, nothing direct. Just sowing a little seed of doubt, wondering to himself and hoping the woman will start wondering, does God really love me? Does God really want my best? It happens to us. We start to doubt God's love, doubting that his intentions for us are the best. But what is interesting for me is who the devil will use to talk to us. In the garden, it was a serpent, and that should straight away have alerted them to the fact that something was out of kilter here. In the desert, we aren't told the form the devil came, but Jesus knew exactly who it was that was talking to him. Who will talk to us? Who will be the mouthpiece of the devil? You see, that's what makes this temptation thing so challenging. It could be someone obvious. Yeah, we're mixing with a bad crowd, and it could be a bad person in that crowd that comes and he tempts us. That's easy. That's obvious. We know the person's bad. Then it just becomes our choice whether we're going to listen to them or not. But it could be someone who loves us. Can you believe that? I told my family that I believe the Lord had called us to the ministry. 18-month-old son, pregnant wife, selling everything and going to Joburg. Who was it who thought that might not be a good idea? It was my family. They loved me. They didn't think that was wise. They did it with the best intention. But if I'd listened to them, it would have taken me right out of what God wanted me to do. It can be that a husband comes home and he says, I've got this lucrative offer, but it's a bit morally dodgy. He discusses this with his wife. They are struggling financially. Take it, she says, it's not that bad. And just think of the benefits. Someone we love could be that voice of temptation. Of course, it doesn't need to be an external voice. Sometimes we ourselves are just so ready to yield to that attractive temptation. Be warned, tests easily become temptations. Tests designed to strengthen us, to prove our goodness, become temptations that can cause us to fall. And the devil's strategy? He can come with a surprising array of voices to sow seeds of doubt about God's love. What other strategy will the devil use? Well, in the desert with Jesus, what did he do? He focused on the negative. There, God had led him into the desert. God was doing something wonderful with Jesus. And the devil comes along, and what does he do? He points out the negative. He says, Jesus, all I see is stones here. Stones, stones, more stones, hot stones. Boring old stones. Yes, it's true. There were plenty of stones in the desert. But the devil came and tried to focus Jesus away from the big picture on the stones. Life is like that. When we find ourselves in a bad situation and all we can see is a negative, what happens to our minds? They get into a negative loop. And this negative loop just goes round and round, all negative, just dragging us down and down. When last did you hear anything positive about the future of our country? Right. I didn't think so. Every focus of the news broadcast is negative. Every news article is negative, negative, negative. And I too get so trapped by the negative reports I get. And so what a tonic a week or two ago when Mark and Sue went to hear somebody talk and they came back and they gave hope for our country. How nice it was to hear that. I've got a friend who's doing a business school course at the University of Stellenbosch, and one of the lecturers was somebody who was raised in the townships in Port Elizabeth, and he worked hard and he studied hard and he educated himself, and today he's one of the consultants for a number of big companies. And he was one of the lecturers, and she came away feeling so positive. Not often you hear that. I'm not saying we mustn't be realistic, that we shouldn't do what we can to secure our future. I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying be warned. The devil will make sure we stay focused on the negative. And when all we see is negative, and we start dwelling on the negative, it won't be long before what God is using to test us, what He's using to grow us, what He's using to cause us to look up to Him and not the situation, wanting us to remember, I am still on the throne. I will have the last say. It won't be long before the negative loop starts spiraling us down. And we doubt whether God is sovereign. We doubt whether what He says about Him being on the throne is true. We've got to be careful about the devil focusing us on the negative. And the only way we can deal with that is to literally stop ourselves in the tracks. Literally take ourselves by the scruff of the neck and engage with ourselves in self-talk, just like the psalmist did. Why am I discouraged? Why so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise Him again, my Savior and my God. If we don't do some positive intervention, we're going to continue spiraling down, and the devil will be like a tap dripping, simply putting these negative things there, negative stuff, keeping us on the negative. Be careful. It is one of his strategies. Which brings us to another strategy. A strategy that he used with Jesus. A strategy he will use with us. Take matters into your own hands. Stones, Jesus, stones, stones, just stones. But hey, you are the Son of God. You can turn that around. Indeed, if you are the Son of God, you can. Why don't you turn these stones into bread? I'm sure that all of us have faced that temptation, not to turn stones into bread, but to take matters into our own hands. We get tired of waiting for God. We get tired of living by faith. So we take matters into our own hands. And you know what? Suddenly this little verse pops into our mind. After all, didn't James say that I will show you my faith by what I do? Oh yes, we're not taking matters into our own hands, are we? We're just showing that we have faith by what we do. Biblical. You know what? There are times when God expects us to act and to do things, to show our faith by what we do. There are those times, but we all know those times when He expects us to do nothing. We all know those times deep down when He expects us just to keep trusting Him, to apparently do nothing. In fact, we know we're not doing nothing, don't we? We know that in a situation like that, we are exercising faith. We know that we have chosen to sit on our hands because we are persuaded that that's what God wants for us in that situation. But the various voices, our own, the voice of a loved one, the voice of somebody mocking us, some voice comes and challenges us. Take matters into your own hands. And we do. And the test became a temptation. The Bible warns us, you know. The Bible warns us about how the devil will approach us. Two particular ways are spelled out for us. We are told that the devil masquerades as an angel of light. That is so sneaky. It's like a baddie dressed like a policeman coming and knocking on our door. How do we know it's not a policeman? He looks like a good guy. It's what the devil does to us. And that is the devil at the most dangerous. That is him using Scripture to tell us it's okay to take things into our own hands. That's him using a loved one to lead us away from God's plans. We need discernment. We need to keep that relationship with God alive and intimate. He comes masquerading as an angel of light. But then he also comes as the as a prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And yes, that is really scary when he comes like that, but it's far more obvious and therefore easier to spot and resist. Does anything I say strike a chord with you? Any of you felt any of the things before? Aware of the devil's tactics? Lord Jesus, teach us to pray, the disciples asked. Okay, I will, answered Jesus. When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, lead us not into temptation. That's the first half of this portion of the prayer. The other half goes like this, but deliver us from the evil one. So, from what I've said, what are we actually praying when we say, Father in heaven, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one? What are we praying? Aren't we praying something like this? Our Father in heaven, please do not lead us into a time of testing. Yes, Father, we know that if we are going to grow, if we are going to improve, well, you have to lead us into times of testing. So, Father, let me add this. When you lead us into those times of testing, please deliver us from the devil. Please do not allow the devil to succeed in turning what you intend as a test into a temptation. Father, we are so weak. We are so helpless in the face of temptation. Father, if you don't help us, if you don't strengthen us, if you don't give us discernment, then these times which should make us stronger will actually take us further from you. Our Father in heaven, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Will you pray that with integrity each morning? Shall we pray?